1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we will read the psalm which was sung on the occasion of the ark being brought to Jerusalem by David. 1 Chronicles 16, reading at verse 7. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvellous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvellous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honour are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. And say ye, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for ever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80. Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be porters, and Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth for ever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the people departed every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. And then turn to Psalm 77, which is the next to come before us. Psalm 77. The title being, To the Chief Musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy ways in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last week's study brought us to the conclusion of Psalm 76, a psalm which we observe to be one of praise to God and to have relation to his final judgments and to the end of earth's time and history. And we considered the concluding scene of that psalm as it depicts all nations of the earth and all humanity being called to give an account unto him and being summoned to his throne. And needless to say, in that day, all will desire the favor of God and all will long to enter into his presence. But alas, the vast majority of humanity will come only with their own works, their own claims upon God's favor, as they would see it, their own righteousness. And perhaps they will be the great of this earth. Perhaps they might be kings and princes. Perhaps they will be those who come saying, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wondrous works? But we are told, He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. These things hold no weight with God. All the greatness and attainment which a man may achieve unto in this life at a human or a secular or a societal level is as nothing in that last day of reckoning and of account. And they shall be cut off as readily as a husbandman might cut off a bunch of grapes from a vine. Meanwhile, that way of acceptance unto God, that means of access into his presence, is described thus, Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. Admission is granted to those who have made that profession with the mouth and have believed in the heart, who have spoken and performed according to that which they have spoken. Those of the Lord's true people, blessed with true faith, who have acted or been caused to act in such a way. Those servants of God who, whilst the masses of humanity invest their talents in the earth and bury all their God-given good in the things of this world and this life, those who by grace have been caused to invest those talents in prospect of the Master's return, unto whom he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." These are they who are round about him and who are ultimately brought into his presence at the last, and that for eternity. Not many noble of this world, not the great, not the mighty, but those base things, those things that men reckoned were as naught, those things that were not, God is pleased to bless and to bring, to bring to naught those things that are. We leave then the 76th Psalm, committing its content and its blessing to our souls, unto God, and come to this Psalm 77, which you will observe is entitled in a similar way to these others that we are considering, a Psalm of Asaph, a Psalm of Asaph. It belongs to this same anthology or this same collection that we are making the topic of our study. Now, whilst each one of these psalms stands on its own, nevertheless, there are common themes and principles in them which clearly unite them together. Now, Psalm 50, which we examined, and Psalm 75 and 76, all have a bearing upon God and his judgments and the last and great day of the Lord. Psalm 77, meanwhile, has perhaps more in common with Psalm 73 and 74. You will notice that it is written in the first person, much like Psalm 73 and 74. It is very personal. It is very individual. I cried unto God with my voice. Whereas Psalm 75 and 76 spake more collectively, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. In Judah is God known. These were psalms of a corporate and collective nature. This Psalm 77 is another very personal one. It is biographical. The character, the inspired narrator of these words, is clearly speaking from experience. These words, we understand, were not given to him directly from heaven that he should simply transcribe and commit them to writing as a thing entirely separate from himself. God was, of course, pleased to inspire men and women who wrote the scriptures in such a way as this on former times. But here in this psalm, it is evident that God directed this man's circumstances to prompt the writing in this manner and brought him through such a passage as this that he might record these words as he does. And you will also observe that in this Psalm 77, there is progress to be observed. There is a fall and a rise to be witnessed once again, much as there was in Psalm 73 and 74. So, for example, you recall in Psalm 73, the inspired writer began with a overall statement, a summary: truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He makes a fundamental, unshakable statement concerning God. And in a similar way, he begins Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Here is a fundamental truth. Here is the underpinning of the situation. Here is the reality in the midst of all other uncertainty. But you will recall in Psalm 73, having made that statement about the goodness of God and the nature of God's sovereignty, the inspired author went on to say, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on at great length to comment upon his observation of the world and the nature of it, and how unfair it all seemed, and how it all seemed to weigh against God's people, and how it seemed opposed to righteousness and to favor wickedness and so on. Well, here in Psalm 77, you will observe he makes this fundamental statement about the Lord giving attendance to his cry, but then goes on to say how different things were for him on a particular occasion. How in the day of trouble he sought the Lord, verse 2, my sore ran in the night and ceased not, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God. And we think, oh, surely this is it. Here is the revival. Here is the good news. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. And so he goes on, describing this very sad state and this low condition that he reached. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And here is an echo of Psalm 74. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Do you remember that psalm? Where once again, the inspired author was focusing upon a very narrow, very earthbound view of a situation and began to despair and began to question the Lord's dealings and whether the Lord was there and whether the Lord was able to help and whether perhaps the Lord was become the enemy of his own people. But in each of these Psalms, 73, 74, 77, we observe a turning point. We observe an improvement. We observe a recovery. In Psalm 73, he began to correct himself. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And then we see the psalmist's recovery and his better assessment of the situation. And likewise, in Psalm 74, he became very distressed with the circumstances that he observed and the situation through which he passed, until you observe in verse 12 of Psalm 74, he says, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. And so he goes on to reflect upon the power of God, his deeds of ancient date, the wonders that he had wrought. And now in verse 18 and following, as he reflects upon his present difficulties, he has no doubt but that God is perfectly able to help and absolutely in control of the situation. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. And likewise in this Psalm 77, having reached such a low pass in verse 9, in verse 10, we have a turning point again. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? I cannot help but observe that common expression in verse 13 of Psalm 77 with verse 17 of Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. We commented before that there is some debate as to whether all these psalms, entitled Psalms of Asaph, were in fact written by the same man, or perhaps were a collection of psalms that he assembled, or were perhaps written some by his descendants, all under this same general heading. But let me suggest to you that some of these psalms seem too alike to one another than to have come from anything other than the same hand and the same human pen and channel. There is a great deal of similarity here. And another theme which you have perhaps seen arising again and again through these psalms are these references, some direct, some more veiled, to God's dealings with Israel when they came out of Egypt and God's wondrous works at the Red Sea and God's judgments against the enemies of his people. This again is another unifying theme that keeps appearing in the psalms that are here before us. So, having just read from Psalm 74, the reference is there, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Here in Psalm 77, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The power and sovereignty of God over even the seemingly inexorable forces of nature, immovable objects, irresistible forces, are no obstacle or difficulty to him. This is another theme which evidently the Holy Spirit kept bringing to the sanctified thinking of the author of these psalms. So its place in this anthology, its identity as another of the Psalms of Asaph, is evident upon the very surface. But will you observe with me as well the humanity of these psalms and the familiarity of them and the extreme honesty of them, as we remarked at the very commencement of our study. In Psalm 73, we observed the fall and recovery of this individual, how he began to depart from the way of truth and righteousness, how he began to give way to black despair, and how he seemed to go so far from truth and then was recovered again. And then in Psalm 74, he's doing exactly the same again and getting himself into this state and condition where he imagined that God had cast him off and that his anger was smoking against the sheep of his pasture, from which he has to come back to his spiritual senses, so to speak. And now here we are in Psalm 77, and it is exactly the same again. And he thinks God is not listening to his prayers, and that God has cast him off, and that things could not possibly get any worse than this, and that God has forgotten to be gracious, and that his mercy has expired, and that his promises are broken, until he recovers himself again. You see, my friends, these psalms of Asaph not only remind us about the weakness of our human nature and the frailty of our faith, but they remind us of the repeated weakness of our human nature and the continual frailty of our faith. Not simply that we are prone to make a mistake, but that we are prone to keep making the same mistake. The fact that we do not learn from our former errors, and that we are not only inclined to get things wrong, but we are often inclined to get the same thing wrong again and again. These Psalms of Asaph, my friends, I trust give us some comfort, some consolation in knowing that we are not uniquely bad in this respect, but the case and experience of God's people has ever been thus. And as it is with us, so it was with Asaph, so it was with David, so it was with all these characters of the Bible canon and the history of Scripture. They were men and women of like passions as we are. And yet, as they proved, the graciousness of God, the constancy and faithfulness of God, the patience and long-suffering of God, so may we, and so we do. Let us then come to this Psalm 77 in a little more detail. We have remarked again upon its title as being a Psalm of Asaph, but you will notice that it is prefaced by these words, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of Asaph. Now, we have already observed in Psalms 75 and 76 that they are inscribed or dedicated to the chief musician. Here in Psalm 77, the holder of that office is specifically named as being Jeduthun. And this is part of the reason why I began by reading 1 Chronicles 16 again, where Asaph and Jeduthun are both to be observed in their historical context. It's a remarkable thing to me. Many of the commentators speaking upon these psalms say that some of them are of a very late date and belong to the Jews during their exile in Babylon or to the very end of the Old Testament era. It seems remarkable that they should imbibe those opinions, very often begun by textual critics of the late 1800s, when these psalms so clearly speak of historical characters who can be found elsewhere in Scripture, actually living at an actual point in history, and in this case, even being contemporaries of one another. It seems folly in the extreme for these people who philosophize over these psalms and try to give them a later date of authorship than is made plainly apparent by the title. Because here we are not only told that Asaph was the collector or author of this psalm, but that he sent it or inscribed it or dedicated it to a particular individual, Jeduthun. And of this man we read in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 41, where, having been told of the first appointees to various priestly and Levitical offices around the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, there was with them Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And likewise we read something of them in the previous verses, if you go back as far as verse 38, and Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80, Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be porters. We read of this man of his responsibilities around the ark as it was in Jerusalem in David's day, of those who served with him at the same time, and of the offices which his sons held in serving God and doing the work that was required around the Ark of the Covenant. It is quite beautifully described in that verse 37 what they did. He left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. Whilst the rest of the nation of Israel who gathered on that auspicious occasion, even the king included, went back to their own homes after the events of that great day of installing the ark in Jerusalem, the vast majority of people went back to their own cities. All the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to his house. But there were those who were left before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They did not have to leave. They were of the tribe of Levi. They were assigned particular duties in the service of the Lord. It was going to be not simply their duty, but their privilege, and indeed their pleasure, to stay there, to remain in that place, to remain in the presence of God's presence, and to minister there continually, day by day. Each day brought new requirements for the worship of God, perhaps for the lighting of the lamps in that place, for attending to the ark and sacrifices which were doubtless made, and for the singing of God's praise. And this they did continually. Now these three characters in particular, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, were evidently characters of note, and their names and their duties were seared upon the collective consciousness for many years to come, so that even generations later, in the days of Josiah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we read of that time when many generations after the glory days, if we may so call them, of David and of Solomon, generations later there was a revival, a reformation in the days of Josiah. And after a long period of absence, after a lengthy hiatus in which God was not being worshipped in any sort of a way, it was recovered. And we read this in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 14, how they tried to reinstitute things as they had been at the first. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer. And the porters waited at every gate, they might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. Here, as the people of Jerusalem, many centuries later, sought to restore the temple worship, they put things in place according to the commandments that had been given at the very first. At the time when the ark was recovered from Kirjath-Jearim and brought in triumphal procession into Jerusalem, David decreed that it should be served in a God-honoring way, and that there should be priests and Levites and singers and musicians. And the system which they instituted, the courses, or the rota, if we may so call it, was set in place by David and Asaph and Heman, And Jeduthun, who is here credited not only with being a musician, but being the king's seer, being a man of spiritual insight, being a man who also was evidently a prophet in that sense. And here at the head of our psalm, Psalm 77, we find this dedication to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. And my friends, I do not believe it is stretching the point or speculation to contemplate the fellowship and harmony which evidently existed between these men, in a literal sense and also in a spiritual sense. Here was Asaph, a psalmist, who was in charge of the singers, the choristers at the temple. His descendants held those responsibilities and offices. And here is Jeduthun, who was the chief musician and was responsible for the instruments that were played and for those who played them. And they were not acting in isolation. They were not acting alone. They were not merely professionals providing a service the one to another. But they were fellow saints. They were men of God. And Asaph, inspired of God the Holy Spirit, would pen the words of a psalm, particularly with the musician Jeduthun in mind, that there might be this agreement between the words which were sung and the music which accompanied them, that there might be fellowship, that there might be harmony, that there might be unity of purpose in the things which they did in the Lord's service. In these small biographical details, in these little historical insights, there is a depiction of the true people of God and of the fellowship that should exist within the church and in the midst of the congregation, as another psalm describes it. This much then from the title of the psalm. But let us confine our attentions in the time that remains to us to the content of verse 1. Verse 1, which, like the opening verse of Psalm 73, is something of a summary. It expresses the fundamental truth which Asaph knew and which he ought to have remembered in the events which he is about to describe. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now there are a few things to observe from the very simple language of this verse. Firstly, that Asaph speaks of a cry. I cried unto God. Now this is a verb, this is an expression which we encounter many times in the scriptures, particularly in describing the way that certain individuals communed with God. They are described as crying to the Lord. But very rarely do we find this word associated with times of pleasure, with times of joy, with times of thanksgiving and praise. Far more likely to find this word associated with times of need and distress and desperation. They are not merely saying to God, they are not supplicating God, they are not praising or thanking God. They are specifically described as crying unto God. And just as that word in English has certain negative connotations, so too in the original, which is being translated for us here. This matter of crying speaks of need, speaks of desperation, speaks of situations of distress or anxiety or pressure in which an individual is cause to pray. Now, you know some of the other circumstances where an individual or a subject is spoken of as crying. We speak in English parlance of the crying of a child or of an infant or of a babe in arms. They are described as crying. And this is what they do. A newborn baby, a infant of a very few months or years, may cry. They cry in the absence of speech. They cry for a great number of reasons. But the act of crying is an expression of their own helplessness, of their sense of dependency, of their need. They do not have the words to express what the problem is, whether they are in pain, whether they are hungry, whether they need changing, whether they are simply lonely or afraid. But what they can do in the absence of language is to cry. It is an expression of their helplessness. Likewise, in the scriptures, we read of God hearing certain animals, hearing the young ravens when they cry. We speak also of the cry of an animal. These cannot utter words, these cannot frame or phrase a sentence, but they have a cry, they have a call. And perhaps in a not dissimilar way from infants of a few months old, the cry of an animal is very often an expression of its distress or of its hunger or of its need. It knows not how to help itself. It cannot frame or phrase anything better or higher than this, and so it cries. We might also, in normal English usage, speak of an individual crying for help. And again, the situation is very similar. It is what an individual does when they are at an end of themselves, when they have no further recourse to make. They are not going to fashion a speech for help. They are not going to set forth reasoned arguments or resort to oratory in seeking for help. They are going to cry for help. It is the best and the least which they can do. It is all that they can do. It is an expression of distress and dependency and need. And my friends, there are times when our prayers are like this. There are times when our prayers need to be like this. Times when we come to God not so much with our praise, with our thanksgiving, with our sensible supplications, with our confessions of sin, with our words of repentance. Each of these things have their place and are necessary in our communications with God. But there are times, particularly times of need, of distress, of hardship, of great confusion, when our prayers are like a cry. In the very act of making them, we are conscious of our utter helplessness, our complete dependency, that in the face of a given situation or a certain set of circumstances, we are as powerless to do anything about it as a babe in arms. We are unable to phrase or frame anything higher in prayer than a raven crying in a time of drought or famine for hunger. We are in need. We are crying for help. And my friends, we should not be ashamed to pray in such a way. We should not be afraid to pray in such a way. God who is more attentive and loving than any parent, God who is conscious even of the raucous cry of a bird, God is likewise conscious and attentive to such prayers, such cries as these coming from his people. Asaph speaks of crying, but he also speaks of crying unto God. Unto God. His prayer may not have been particularly refined, his words not especially well thought out, but he knew where his cry was directed. It was not simply a cry of pain that one might make in general, just because one is hurt. It was not crying in bitterness or bemoaning his situation. It was a cry directed unto God. Just perhaps as an individual who is in some situation of distress, perhaps someone has fallen from a clifftop and is caught upon a ledge, they cry for help upwards, because they believe that is where rescue is most likely to come from. An individual, perhaps, who had fallen into a cave or into a well would direct their face, their cry, toward the opening, because that is where help will come from. There is direction in it. There is trust in a source of recovery. And likewise, Asaph here speaks of crying unto God. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. It's not vain repetition. It's not there simply to fit the meter of the original music. It is not a linguistic or a poetic device. The point is being impressed upon us that he did not do it once. He did it again and again and again. Very often, the infant of whom we just spoke, crying because of some felt need, continues to cry until it receives some relief or some answer, or a parent comes in response to its crying. And perhaps anyone who has had experience with small children and with babies knows something of the persistence of a child's cry and the length for which they seem able to carry on with it. Likewise, an individual who is in a desperate plight, in a state of real need, requiring rescue from some perilous or hazardous situation, they're not going to cry once and hope that that will do it. They're going to cry again and again and again, and the more desperate the situation gets, the more often and perhaps the louder they will cry. And my friends, likewise, in our praying, we should be prepared to keep on, to keep on. Elijah, that man of God who served the Lord in the midst of distress and difficulty, in a drought of water, a famine in the land, and a spiritual famine amongst Israel. He prayed to God at the top of Mount Carmel and had the experience of making one prayer and knowing fire fall from heaven. And then he needed to pray for rain. And he prayed for rain once. And perhaps he expected that rain might fall from heaven as instantly as the fire had fallen on his sacrifice. But it didn't. And so he prayed again. And still it didn't. And so he prayed again. And still it didn't. And 6 times, we are told, he prayed for rain, and he prayed earnestly, and he prostrated himself upon the ground, and he was literally, physically contorted in the exertions he was making in prayer. And every time he sent his servant to see the answer. And every time the servant came back and said, there is nothing. Until the seventh time. And there it was. And there it was. The cloud, the size of a man's hand, rising from the sea. Now, why did God give fire at one prayer, but make Elijah pray seven times for water? Because, my friends, sometimes God is pleased to deal like that. And sometimes God is pleased to see the proof of our earnestness. And God, who delights to hear us pray, and God, who we are told in another place, will sometimes wait to be gracious, gives us the opportunity to pray more. And we must learn persistence in prayer. Persistence, the Lord Jesus said in that parable of the importunate widow, persistence can produce tremendous results, even from a wicked monarch or from an unjust judge who is thus importuned. How much greater effects will it produce from a loving God, an almighty, an all righteous Lord? Let us practice persistence in our prayers. Let us be as Elijah, who prayed and prayed until he saw the cloud. Let us be as the children of the Hebrews, who went round and round Jericho until the walls came down. Let us be like Noah, who sent and sent and sent again until there was clear evidence that the earth was dried. Let us cry unto God with our voice, and cry unto God with our voice. And, says Asaph, he gave ear unto me. He gave ear unto me. The psalmist could easily have said, he heard me. He heard me. Indeed, this is an expression which is used in various places in the scripture. God hears. Of course God hears. God is omniscient. God is everywhere. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. God does not miss anything, because God has appointed everything. And it is in him that all things live and move and have their being. My friends, there is nowhere to which an individual can go, either physically or in terms of their situation or indeed spiritually. There is no distance which they can go to, no extremity which they can plumb, where God cannot hear them. And there is Psalm 139 in evidence of that. And there is the remarkable account of Jonah as a physical proof of that. He could be inside the belly of a fish at the very bottom of an ocean, and yet still be heard by God. God always hears. God always knows. God observes the fall of every sparrow. But perhaps even more remarkably, God hears the cry of every raven. He hears the call of every animal. How much more then does he hear every prayer, every supplication, every heavenward yearning of the heart, every God-directed thought that his people make? God always hears. And the problem, if problem we call it, in our times of distress and a sense of distance from God, is never with God's hearing. Let that be said, and let it be a comfort to us to know that God always hears. even as it ought to have been for Asaph. But he does not simply say that God heard me. He says, and he gave ear unto me. You see, God does not hear our prayers as an act of his omniscience. He hears our prayers as an act of his grace. It is not simply a thing inevitable that God hears our prayers. It is not simply something that is unavoidable because he is an omniscient and omnipresent God. He hears our prayers intentionally. He hears our prayers on purpose. And he hears our prayers as an act of his grace, which has been conveyed in our English translation here very abundantly, that in our praying, it is God who gives. It is not, as it were, us simply offering a prayer. It is God offering his ear. It is not us giving vent to our feelings. It is God giving ear unto those feelings. And he, in a great act of condescension, in a great demonstration of his grace, as often as we cry, gives ear unto us. It is a glorious truth. It is one that we considered only recently in our study of 1 Peter in chapter 3, when we read, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That is his situation. That is his condition in relation to us. He graciously gives ear. His divine ear. His omnipotent ear. His holy ear. To our humblest, poorest, coarsest, most unrefined cries. This, set at the head of Psalm 77, is the glorious and fundamental truth. May it be a blessing to us in whatsoever situation we are caused to pray, for God's glory. Amen. Amen. We sing the hymn 518. 518. Out of the depths I cry to thee, Lord, hear me, I implore thee. Verse 4, hope thou my soul then in the Lord, whose plentiful redemption and mercy shall to thee afford the promise of salvation. The hymn 518.
Lord, hear me, I implore.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.